Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. I'm going to begin reading a little bit before chapter 11, reading the verses 32 through 39 of chapter 10, then picking up the reading from verse 32 onwards of chapter 11, and reading through to the first two verses of Hebrews 12. Those two verses would be the text for the sermon this morning. The context here is that of the Apostle Paul writing to encourage a very discouraged group of saints who were very tempted to draw back from the faith. Hebrews 10, verse 32. This is God's inspired word. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. The idea of the word patience there is endurance. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then you have the chapter of the heroes of faith in chapter 11. Many, many named saints and heroes of faith in chapter 11 and their deeds, specific deeds and lives of faith. But I want to call your attention now to verse 32 till the end, to the unnamed heroes of faith. Don't have to know their names, but you have to know what they went through, and the exemplary lives they lived. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and also of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then the text for the sermon this morning. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's why we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, let's consider those verses right away this morning, and let's take for our theme, the theme for the sermon, very simply, run the race. We'll notice three things this morning, that this is a difficult calling that God gives us. Nonetheless, also God gives us blessed encouragements as well. And finally, we conclude on our only source of strength. Run the race. Run the race that is set before us. Beloved, that's the calling of God given to us, and we need to understand right away that it is a difficult calling. Let's start out by just chewing on those three words for just a moment. Run the race. What comes now on the top of our minds? You think of an earthly runner, don't you, with running shoes, all attired for a run, setting out to run a course. That's what I think. Now concentrate on the word run. What thought comes to your mind? Just the word run, the very sound of the word run, in my mind, causes me to think of fatigue. It was years ago that when I heard the word run, that I responded with energy and vitality. But we all get old. And for me, when I think of the word run, I think of fatigue, weariness, exhaustion. Run! Run! For note that the word here is not stop. Not take a break, not do nothing, not even walk or jog, for that matter. Run, 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 run the race. And the race, you realize here, is not a 100-meter sprint. It's not a 1 mile run, not even a 5 mile run, more like a marathon. And that becomes plain to us when we consider the lives of the heroes of faith set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. Deeds and acts of faith spanning a whole lifetime. You think of young Moses, siding with his own suffering people. Despised suffering people and forsaking the riches of the courts and the palaces of Egypt. And you think of all the other deeds and lives of faith of all the other saints, and you think of Enoch, who was translated into heaven at age 365. The race we are called to run, beloved, is more like a marathon. That tells us all by itself that the activity, the spiritual activity of running set forth before us in God's word, is a difficult calling. And indeed it is. The activity of a spiritual run we have been called to is difficult. Now I do not think that I need to do much expounding and explanation at this point. To convince you, you know that, don't you? Run! Keep running! Don't stop! Run the race. joy, we rejoice with you today that the Lord has led you this far into your run and your race and your course of life. We rejoice that he has brought you into our midst, that you have now confessed your faith and been baptized and joined us as confessing member. Certainly it wasn't easy for you in your life thus far, being led to this milestone and this point in your life, is it? And it sure isn't going to get any easier from this point on. I think we all know that, don't we? For all of us who have confessed our faith, what, 5 years ago, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 or more years ago. Think back to the time when you confessed your faith, and think back now to all that has gone, come to pass in your life from that point onwards. Wasn't easy, was it? Wasn't easy. Let's get detailed right now and describe this race. This race, this spiritual race that we are called to run. What is this race all about? Well, all races contain a starting line and a finishing line. What's the starting line for this race? The starting line is the point of our regeneration. And for many of you who were raised as covenant children in the churches, you don't quite remember that exact point of regeneration. And it's all right. The Lord gave you a love for him and a hatred for sin when you were young. Covenant children and youth today, that's what's in your heart, isn't it? Doesn't matter. And still for others, the point of regeneration, as with Joy and others like myself, was a later point in our lives when we were young adults. We remember the stark difference there was from that point onwards and the point of our lives prior to our point of regeneration. Doesn't matter when it was, we all have a starting line. It was at the point of our regeneration. The finishing line is when Jesus Christ shall come again in judgment to usher in the new heavens and new earth, to give to us and all the saints of God glorified souls and bodies and be translated into heaven. It's either that or at the point when we die. And in this connection, note what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. His confession as an aged saint close to his death, he was conscious of that, is this. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That refers to his racetrack, and course of life. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. In other words, he had his eyes fixed and focused and set upon that crown of righteousness, that gracious reward that's given to everyone who completes this race by the grace of God. A gracious, great reward awaiting him, that crown, the victor's crown, the crown of righteousness. His eyes were set on the prize at the finishing line. Needfully so too. For all of us know the life, the very difficult life and course of life that the Apostle Paul went through, don't we? From the point of his regeneration, now to now, close the end of his life, all the sufferings he went through to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, stoning, sufferings, imprisonments, you name it, shipwrecks. He went through so many sufferings. And it's similar with our racetrack and our course of life, is it not? We have a little flavor of what the Apostle Paul went through, don't we? In our course and racetrack of life, there are twists and turns. There are ups and downs. There are joys and there are sorrows. There are mountain peaks, great joyful mountain peaks. And then there are the low, the oh so low and dark valleys. Those dark valleys that seem to be so long. So that when we think, especially of those dark valleys, and in consideration with all things in our lives, we say that this course, this racetrack of life is agonizing. This is an agonizing course, an agonizing racetrack that's set before us. And literally, I mean it. Agonizing is the word that describes this course. Because the word, the original Greek word for the word race in the text is this. Agon. A-G-O-N. It's to run the agon, the agonizing course of life. Now, to be sure, unbelievers go through pretty much the same events in life when you take into account all things generally and on the average. They go through the very same events as we do. The sorrows, the sorrowful ones especially. But for the believer, this course of life and this racetrack is different. It's the Christian life. The Christian life we are called to live throughout the course of our lives. The Christian life, and it is that difficult calling and the difficulty of this calling, the spiritual activity of running we are called to in this racetrack of life from this Word of God that is set forth before us. For in this spiritual running, we are called by God to a continual, unceasing way of life. It's called the Christian life. It's called the life of faith. Live each day of your life by faith. Every day, every hour, every moment. And that all by itself makes this a difficult calling. But still more now, considering this calling not in the abstract, but in the context of this world, world which we are to be in it, and but not of it, we're going against the way in which this world lives. The way of sin. The way of unbelief. They're not going to applaud us and cheer us on for living the Christian life that we are called to live. And this too, going against the very grain and fabric of that old, wretched nature, still lurking and living inside of us. These things all by themselves make the calling difficult, a difficult calling. See that plainly too, in specifically in relation to the two parts of this calling, to live the Christian life, to live our lives by faith. One of the two parts, first of all, a humble, trusting submission to the providential direction of God in all of our lives. The providential direction that sends events and happenings along our way. We have no control over these things. We have no control over what befalls us tomorrow or in the future. We have no control. We have no control on our path of life, the course of life, this race that is set before us, as the text proclaims. We are to have a humble, trusting submission in relation to all the providential events of our lives. Rain and sunshine, sickness and health, good and evil. Running the race means that we continue to have a humble, patient, trusting submission unto Him. That first. Second part of our calling is this. We are to have an attitude of a heartfelt obedience of faith. Heartfelt obedience of faith in relation to everything that we are called to do. And at all times in season and seasons of our lives. Children as students in the school now, or if you're yet preschool, as children in the home to obey your parents. All of us have things to do. We are to do those things in obedience to God's holy law of love. As employees, employers, as husbands and fathers, as mothers and wives, in whatever station of life we are called to obey, obey, and obey every day. But now add to that now the very fact that we are faced with continual, unrelenting assaults from our threefold enemy: the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. See this now, this difficult calling now, from the point of view of very reality in the context of the passage that we read with regard to the New Testament Hebrew Christians who were so discouraged, and also with the Old Testament heroes of faith and their lives and acts of faith in Hebrews 11. First of all, the New Testament Hebrew Christians at the time of the book, and they were under constant, unrelenting pressure to draw back from their faith. And we see that from the verses 32 through 39. The apostle is writing to a very, very discouraged group of Christians. And he had told them in verse 32 to call to remembrance, to remember, call to remembrance the former days when they endured a great fight of afflictions. They had endured in the former days. They had formerly endured what? Verse 33, being made a gazing stock. It's old language, but it's pretty plain what that's referring to. That is, yeah, here they are being made an object of ridicule and mockery by the world around them. For what? For being friends with those who love Jesus Christ. And in particular, being a friend of the apostle who was being imprisoned. These are a bunch of losers. And these people, by befriending these losers here, show themselves to be a bunch of losers themselves. They're just all a bunch of losers. And still more, it wasn't just name-calling. They faced wave after wave of threats and persecution. They endured their business and their property being damaged. They endured their business being threatened and shut down by the mobs and the crowds. They endured wave after wave of persecution and discouragement. And they stood strong. But now they were discouraged. Now they were discouraged when new waves of persecution came their way. New discouragements, new distresses, new persecutions came their way. Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience," that is, endurance. Or steadfastness, that's another way to render the Greek word. "Ye have need of endurance or steadfastness." And so the apostle said to them in verses 38 and 39, "Don't draw back. Don't quit. Don't quit living the life of faith. Don't stop. Run. Run. Continue running the race." Beloved, we identify with them, don't we? For have we not also experienced the same temptations to draw back, to quit, to stop? If not in an absolute way, in some aspect of our life, we're so discouraged that we want to stop serving. Now, there's a legitimate point to take a pause and take a break, but there are times when people become so discouraged that they want to quit, stop serving, stop giving. They want to quit their membership. They're so discouraged. They want to quit serving. Ministers want to quit the ministry. That happens too. Ministers are not supermen. They are like you, subject to the same passions, subject to the same weaknesses, temptations, discouragements. We identify with this feeling, this very real feeling set forth by the Holy Spirit in these verses, don't we? And then the calling comes to us. Run. Don't stop. Run the race. That's what the apostle sets forth to these people, the saints. And the very same can be said about the Old Testament saints and heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. There were the many, many difficult and well-known experiences of the Old Testament heroes of faith who are named. But let's understand too that there are many, 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 many more who were not named. And that particularly set forth in verse 35 and onwards. They were tortured. Tortured on account of their faith. Verse 35, "Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder." Just think of that. What a slow and painful death. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered. They had no homes. Their homes probably burned down. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And beloved, let's understand this too, that these are the Old Testament heroes of faith who never saw the promise of Christ's coming realized in their lifetime. That's the point made in verses 39 and 40. I know those verses make a couple of other positive points too. Oh yes, they received a good report. They did. You step back now and think too. They received the same grace as we do, the grace of God, the gift of faith. They received the same kind of salvation as we do. But they never lived to see the day of Christ as a fulfillment and reality. Oh, they love Christ. That's why they stood strong. They stood strong all the way to the end, willing to endure all the punishment dished out to them by the world. They stood strong. They loved Christ. They were married to Him. Just like we are married to Christ, they were married to Him too. But once again, bear in mind, this is the Old Testament. This is the age of types and shadows. Husbands with me, you love your wife, don't you? You're married to her, but just imagine that in your marriage and in the course of your marriage, your entire lifetime, you're married to her, all you ever have of her is a shadow. Now you see the shadow lengthening. She's coming. But you never see her. You never see her beautiful face. You never get to touch her, to hug her, to embrace her, to hold her hands. That's the life of faith of the Old Testament believer, and all these Old Testament heroes of faith, who nevertheless loved the law, who had a good report, who had many good things, but never lived to see the day of Christ. That made life uniquely difficult for the Old Testament believer. And even though we don't have and haven't yet suffered the same kind of hardships and difficulties as these our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Old Testament, the race that we are called to run is not easy, is it? We know it as not easy today, and who knows what tomorrow brings when it comes to this race and this course of life we are called to run in. And now add to that further these two additional difficulties in relation to this calling that we have in running this race. Two dangers that greatly either slow us down or threaten to stop us from completing the race. What are those two difficulties? Weights and entanglements. Verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset, literally entangle us. Lay them aside, weights and entanglements. First of all, weights. Weights which are not necessarily sin and sinful things in and of themselves, but greatly slow us down. Make us less productive Christians. That's what weights are. How do I explain weights? Well, just imagine for a moment if you challenged somebody who was a construction worker, to a race. And the time of the race was set, of course, it's going to be after work. And you show up on that racetrack, you're waiting for him, and he shows up. He shows up with his construction helmet. He shows up with his construction boots, his belt, his safety gear, his harness, his what have you. And he walks all the way down, and he sees you, meets you at the starting line, and he says, "Let's go." What will your reaction be? You'll be this, wouldn't it? "You can't be serious. Can't be serious about running this race with all that gear, that boatload of gear on. I don't need a handicap. Take it off. Lay it aside." Well, beloved, we have weights. As sinners, and as saints who are sinners, we have weights in our lives. And what are weights? Weights are things which are not necessarily sinful, but make us less productive, slow us down in our run. Some examples. You think of excessive time spent on social media, constantly checking our phones, our computers, social media. Excessive time spent on our gardens, if we are green thumb people. So much time spent on gardening and gardens. And or else if we are hyper clean and hyper orderly people, we spend so much time cleaning up our homes, our kitchens. Everything is perfectly in order, and everything has to be exactly perfect. What does that do? Well, we spend so much time on these things that we have much less time for more important, productive things in the Christian life. Reading good Christian books, offering a helping hand to our brother or sister in Christ in need in the church, and just visiting to encourage and lift a brother or sister up. Many things we could be doing, helping, instead of spending time on these weights, dead weights. We're called to lay these things aside. Second, entanglements, which, unlike weights, are definitely sinful. The sin, the text says, which doth so easily beset or entangle us. Think now of the earthly runner. Maybe he finally got off his construction gear. He's properly attired now. Just say that he's got his gear on, his running shoes on. But now, he has his laces untied. And he's going to run the race. What's going to happen when he runs full speed, or at least attempts to run full speed ahead with untied laces, and finally ends up stepping on an untied lace? He's going to fall flat on the track. That's what sin does to us. Sin makes us fall flat on our faces on the track. What we are called to do here, beloved, is to lay these things aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily entangle us. Lay them aside. Anyone here with an entanglement that he is all wrapped up in? Free yourself. Free yourself by the grace and power of God in Jesus Christ and run the race. So, beloved, there's the race. And there's the running of the race set forth. And it's such a difficult, very difficult calling, is it not? There's so much effort involved every day of our lives. There's so much care to be taken along the course of life with all its hindrances and dangers. This agonizing course with all its discouragements, dangers, difficulties, distresses. This agonizing course is always there waiting for us to run on. You go to bed, you wake up next morning, it's set forth before us. Here it is, run the race. Which of us, therefore, will not get weary, will not be discouraged by running this course, this race that doesn't ever seem to stop? But let's not forget two things. In relation to this course we are to run, understand that this course, every bit of it, was designed by our Heavenly Father, who loves us and who is working all things together for good. What a comfort that is. And in relation to this calling, let's remember that we are not running alone. There are other runners in this race, especially runners from within our church family. Let's encourage one another. Let's edify, let's build up one another. Let's serve one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's be concerned for one another. Let's use our gifts for one another. The word ministry of the church to the church is to equip the saints, to equip you to do these things. What an encouragement it is that we are not running this course and race of life alone. We are running it with others who love him and love us. But there are two other main and blessed encouragements coming from the text itself. First of all, there's the blessed encouragement from the great cloud of witnesses mentioned in verse 1. The reference there is, of course, to the Old Testament heroes of faith set forth in Hebrews 11, named and also unnamed. And we know that because of the word wherefore that begins our text. Wherefore, and then you have everything else, so that verses 1 and 2 that we are considering are the grand conclusion of all that's mentioned and set forth in Hebrews chapter 11. It's the grand conclusion, this great cloud of witnesses. There's a figure here being sketched by the Holy Spirit through the word cloud. And what's set forth here is a great stadium, an arena. You think of seats going all around and around and around, and it's going way up there as you are on the ground. It's going way up, seemingly all the way up to the clouds. That's the figure And what you have here is on these seats going around and around, up all the way to the clouds, are the Old Testament heroes of faith. It's a packed stadium. It's a packed arena. Think now of those innumerable heroes of faith all seated in that arena. Let's be sure, though, what the reality is and isn't. It's not that these Old Testament saints who are gone before us, that they are spectators watching us and cheering us on. It's not the case, because they are, we are told, witnesses. That's the word there. And witnesses are not spectators. But they are ones who give a testimony. And what do they testify of? They testify of their lives of faith, how we need to learn from them with regard to their deeds and lives of faith. They testify of their sufferings and the dangers they encountered, the difficulties they faced, and most of all, they testify of God's great and unfailing faithfulness in helping them, through them all. So we're not alone. Sometimes in our discouragements, we feel so alone. We are not alone. The devil wants us to think that. We're not alone, and neither were they. God was with them, holding their hand, holding them up, sustaining them, guiding them, working out all things together for good. We need to learn from them. We need to learn from their exemplary and courageous acts and lives of faith. We need to learn from their testimonies and be encouraged by the gracious care and gracious blessings they received from our almighty covenant God of love. But second, and even more, we receive great and blessed encouragement from Jesus himself, who also ran the race, but quite unlike us, ran it perfectly, ran it with perfect endurance, ran it with zero weights and entanglements, and most importantly, ran it for our sake, for you and for me. And understand that he had a far, far more different and difficult, unfathomably difficult race to run than we do. For him, his starting line was his incarnation. And his finishing line was his accursed death and humiliation at the cross of Calvary. Down and down and down he went, through all the temptations he faced, the discouragements, the difficulties, and the pain and suffering and punishment he took on account of our sins. Terribly frightening racetrack and course he ran in order that we do not have to run his course, his racetrack. He went through all he did for our sake. He ran it. He bore our sins, took on our punishment for us. Beloved, take encouragement from this blessed, gracious truth. And take encouragement too from the way he ran. He ran with unwavering determination. He was undeterred, undiscouraged at every turn, at every point of the way, with every discouragement, every shame, every amount of pain that was dealt him. He despised the shame from being mocked, being spat on, and that's because he set his eyes on the prize. The prize waiting for him at the finishing line. What was that prize? Verse 2, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the prize. He had his eyes set on the prize at the finishing line. And so, being focused on that, he wavered not left nor right, and took the course and ran full steam on his racetrack and course. That was the joy that was set forth before him, the joy that helped him endure all that he did, the joy of the reward at the finishing line. Because of that joy, he kept focused on the race. And so Jesus is not only a blessed encouragement to us for running our race, but he's also our chief and perfect example for how we are to run the race. As runners, beloved, we are to keep our eyes fixed, not on our earthly circumstances and the discouragements and difficulties, but just like him, our eyes are to be fixed and focused on the crown, the gracious crown of righteousness waiting for us. He is our blessed encouragement. He is our perfect example. And most of all, he is also our only source of strength. Text makes it plain. Look to Jesus, says verse 2, looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. Try to look at ourselves and we'll fall flat on the ground. Look to Jesus. He is our only source of strength. Great source, infinite source of strength. With him as our source of strength, we need no other. For he is the author of our faith. He created it. It was he who has joined us to him by the bond of faith. And he is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who realizes the goal of our faith, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through his word gives us spiritual strength, patience, endurance, and steadfastness along the way. Look to him and no other, beloved, and let us run the race with patience, endurance, and steadfastness. For even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this word and use it to cause us to continue running the race that is set before us by Thee, the God of our love and our salvation. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.